the Lord, all that that means about who's in charge over the serpent. Because that goes right back to the beginning of the Bible, doesn't it? The serpent, oh, who can be that serpent? Well, the Lord apparently wants to show who you are. We can handle it. So there's that sort of story, and then there, where you've got this hailstone and thunder and lightning crashing down onto the ground. And the question is, who's in charge of the heavens? Are the gods of Egypt? Nah, they can't do anything. But this Lord God, he's in charge of the heavens. There's another powerful image. Or there's this character of Pharaoh. And he's like a massive figure in the Bible, and his ancestors, these pharaohs, over the decades in this story of Exodus. And this pharaoh, he's like one of the big iconic figures. And for us in the modern world, we'd always go, oh, he's like Hitler. He's one of the most, you know, really evil person or something like that. Well, that's what Pharaoh's like in the Bible. It's like, oh, Pharaoh, he's like, how did he ever become so evil? Well, actually, the Bible tells us how he ended up being that evil. He wasn't supposed to be, but that's how he ended up. And this story tells about it. You might want to do Pharaoh and how he's like ended up being like really hard against the Lord Jesus. It's like, no. So anyway, whenever you want to do artwork, I love doing little doodles and things like that. That's what it is. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We're in Exodus chapters 5 to 10, and it's the plagues, and we're going to think about these sort of five headings that the plagues come from heaven. They're against the gods, and kind of against creation too, in a way. Then, and that's three of our points. And the fourth point is that the for Pharaoh, what the point of Pharaoh in all this, and then finally for us, what's the message and warning of all this? So the plagues on ancient Egypt, story of Pharaoh refusing to let the people go, and all of that, these stories have been made into songs and films and musicals and artwork. All of this for, you know, centuries all over the world. All over the world. This story of the plagues and Pharaoh and let my people go. It's this part of culture all over the world, music. But what's it got to do with us today? Well, these chapters of Exodus are relevant to us today because they tell us that the living God cares for the world. That's what the big first point is, that he actually cares for the world. That's what this shows. And it's how the gods and the systems of this passing world get judged and they let us down. And that's going to come out. And what all these plagues, what's all that about? Why so many and why all this variety of them? What's going on with that? And what does the living God want for everybody? What comes out very powerfully in this, and how dangerous it is to turn away from him and harden our hearts against him. And so that's Psalm 95 that we have there. That's going to come up for us, because Psalm 95 is a pretty psalm we do every day, some of us. And we think, it says to us, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And why is that such a... why do we every day need to hear that? Well, really, because of this character. Pharaoh is the one who says, what happens to us if we keep hardening our hearts over and over again? What will we become like? What will happen to us? Why is that so dangerous? Pharaoh's our figure for that. So the first little heading is the plagues are from heaven. And the Lord has said, this is all the Lord's doing, the plagues. It's not as if it's like, oh, what's going on? All these plagues. Like, how's that happened? Oh, no, the Lord's done it. Although it's very obvious in Exodus, he does it. And then he tells Moses to bring them down. And Moses does it at the command of the Lord. And at the command of the Lord, they stop. So that's really relevant to us, isn't it, after the last 2 years? Because we've had plague around the world, and there's sometimes been a mood of like, oh, what, you know, the Lord's, this is out of control, Lord, like, how's this happened? Well, I think we've got to be kind of honest that in the Bible, not only in Exodus, but for all the prophets, plagues come from heaven. And that's like an awkward truth, because we're like, oh, but that's quite a bad thing. Yeah, plagues are bad things, and the prophets, when they talk about it, are very clear about that. Oh, this is going to be bad. Plagues are going to be bad. But they do come from heaven. They're under the power of the Lord. And not many people have died, and it's disrupted the human world for these 2 years, and other plagues that have happened, even bigger. But all the time through their Bible, they are sent from heaven. And there's no ambiguity about that. Like, all the prophets are always threatening this. Plagues from heaven. And then the book of Revelation, if we were Exodus right at the beginning of the Bible, the book of Revelation right at the end, where it's explaining history to us. And it's saying, look, history is going to look to you. This is this book at the end. It's going to look to you, history, as if it's out of control. And you, as Christians, church people, you're going to be killed. You're going to have the world against you times, and they're going to kill you. And they're going to put you in prison, and they might behead you. And that's one of the things in Revelation that happens to Christians. That's going to be history for you. It's often going to be bad. You're going to feel as if there's chaos and everything's out of control. But the book of Revelation, the whole message of it is, it's not out of control. The Lord is in control. And at the end of all things, he wins. And if you're with him, you win. So trust him. Even when you're being killed, even when there's wars and plagues and everything going on, it's all under control as far as heaven's concerned. That's the message. Anyway, we're not doing Revelation. Why are you getting me on Revelation? We're not even doing that book. But the point of it is that these trumpets are blown and vials are poured out from heaven. So there's this symbol of the power of heaven over the world. Trumpets are blown, vials are poured out. Chapters 8 and 9, trumpets are blown. Chapter 16, vials are poured out from heaven over the earth. And when we read those chapters, what are the contents of what happens when the trumpet blows or the vials poured out? I'll tell you a bit, like, here's a little bit. I heard a loud voice from the devil saying to the seven angels, go and pour out these bowls of God's wrath on the earth. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl, and ugly sores broke out on the people. The second one poured out his bowl, and it turned the sea into blood. You're like, hang on, that's like in Exodus. One of the first plague, the water is turned to blood. Yeah. The third angel does it, and now it's not the salt water, but the fresh water that turns to blood. Just, it's like, happens in Exodus, the same thing. The fourth angel does it, and then it's the sun is messed with. And it says here that the people in history, when all these bad things happen, do they repent? Do they go, oh Lord God, we're so sorry for the wrong we've done? The revelation here says no. They curse the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refuse to repent and glorify him. That's what Revelation 16 verse 9 says. So it's like the control over the plagues comes from heaven. The purpose of them is that people would repent and glorify, but mostly they don't. And then you're like, well, that's like Pharaoh. He refused in the face of... Yeah. So Exodus, we read that story and we think, well, that's a weird story from long ago. The Bible's teaching us, nah, that's not a long ago story. That's a now story. That's a now story. And plagues and wars and disruption and trouble comes from heaven in order to wake us up and shake us up and break us, really, to make us then go, Lord, I turn around, I glorify you. Whether I live or die, what matters is whether I know you and have you. That's the purpose of it. But the revelation is saying, no, you'll find Pharaoh is not an outlier. Pharaoh is a norm. Pharaoh is how people normally respond when trouble comes. Isn't that powerful? It's disturbing. So that's our first one. It sounds like, what's going on with these plagues? Not an ancient story from long ago, but relevant. Always relevant. Oh, and there's another weird thing in Revelation 16. That one, I think it's the sixth angel, pours out the vial and frogs come. There's three big frogs come and it says they are demonic spirits. So we might look at that. We might have a chance to think about that. It's because that plague of frogs that comes in Exodus, you're like, weird frogs, eh? What's that about? And then the Bible's like, well, that's kind of saying that if you turn away from Jesus, you're going to be invaded by creatures that are not just like little animals, but there's a dimension of creatures that you can't see that will invade. That's what the symbolism of frogs is about. If you've ever seen the film Spirited Away, you'll know like the spirits there, the frog form of them. And so it's like people around the world often get that. Oh, we're frogs. Yeah, that's to do with unclean spirits. It's in Spirited Away. It's in the Bible, though. It's in even higher authority than a Miyazaki film. So that business that the plates come from heaven, and that they don't mean the Lord hates us. They mean that the Lord loves us. Because if he hated us, he'd be like, I don't care. I don't care. They can do what they want. I'm not getting involved. You do what you want. That would be a hate, but he's like, no. And that Jonah gets it, doesn't it? It's the Jonah truth. It's the Jonah truth. When the Lord says to Jonah, go and tell them that judgment's coming. Jonah, do you remember Jonah's response? He's like, ah, oh, you only want to save them. That's what you're up to, isn't it? Or you only doing it because you're going to save them. So remember that. The point of the judgments is because he loves us. He still cares about the world. He's like, nah, I've got to stop you just wandering into a lost eternity. So I'll do these things to wake you up and shake you up. And we see, actually, when the Exodus happens, people of many different nations do actually join in the Exodus. So it worked. It worked. There were lots of people who joined church and left in the Exodus. So that's our first truth. Big one. That's a big one to think about. Second one. It's against the gods, because the judgment wasn't just about people. It was about the gods of Egypt. And you think, well, you mean there's really gods of Egypt? Yeah, it seems so. And the like, angels, I guess, who've gone wild and not doing their jobs properly, and they've fallen angels. We know what's that, like a demon. What's a demon? Like a fallen angel. Whatever they are, the Lord says in Exodus 12:12, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down people and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. On the gods of Egypt. Wow, I'm the Lord. So these plagues are kind of symbolic of all that. So because you met like the Nile in the Bible, the Nile is the great, often that's the symbol of Egypt throughout the Bible. This huge river. And the people will have, oh, the gods of Egypt, they give us all this fertility and life through the Nile. They're in charge of the heavens. They're in charge of the river. And the plagues are like, nah, your gods can't stop any of this. And your magicians can do amazing things, but they can't stop this. They do not have power to match the Lord. And he hits the very things that the gods of Egypt are supposed to deliver. Control over the Nile, control over the weather, control over disasters. They can't stop any of these things. And it's like they know our gods have failed us. Our gods cannot beat the Lord God, Jesus. And that's a big thing in the Bible, that the Lord will often strike us, trouble in life, at the very point of our idols and gods. What are the idols and gods that we trust in? And that when we're stressed or when we're in trouble, and we'll think, well, that thing is the thing that gives me comfort in life. So the Lord will sometimes have to say, okay, well, that is the very place I must strike to show you that your gods let you down. They do not have the power to save you when the time comes. And so that's what happened with the plagues in Egypt. And like we thought about the staff, even that opening one, like the serpent, the great serpent of Genesis who created all the trouble. Well, no one can beat that. And then Moses is in there and over to that. We'll just pick that up. It's got no power before us. And then the magicians are like, well, we can do that sort of thing. And then the Lord's one goes, jump, beats them. He goes, yeah, what about that then? But it sounds like weird when it's got symbolic meaning. It's like, who has power? Who can judge the gods? Who can judge the gods? Deep stuff. And we need to remember that. And it's interesting that when, 400 years later, 400 years after the Exodus, there's a lovely little story in 1 Samuel 5 and 6. And the Ark of the Covenant gets nicked by the Philistines, and they stick it in their temple to this god Dagon. And what happens is, there's a statue of Dagon, and every night it gets smashed. Because the Lord's like, I'm not having no Dagon. Boom, and he smashes it, and its hands break and things like that. And the Philistines are like, oh my, our God's being judged. And they remember that the Lord judged the gods of Egypt. They remember that, and it says in 1 Samuel 6, 5 to 6, they said, what we should do is give glory to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods. Because they know that he's destroying their gods. And then they say, the advice is to the Philistines, why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When Israel's God dealt harshly with them, did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? So they remember 500 years before he once judged the gods of Egypt. And the Egyptians and Pharaoh made a mistake. They hardened their hearts and refused to listen to this Lord, who you can't beat. Interesting. That's our second head. Our third one is what's going on in this series of plagues is something to do with creation itself. Now, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 1, when the universe is created and the world is created, and you get this thing where, first of all, light and darkness, and the light shines out and the darkness is defeated, and then everything's built up, light and life, order, organization, and then there's the sea, the water is controlled and managed, the dry land separated, boundary between them, all this kind of thing. And the Lord builds up order and light and life. And then the outcome at the end of the creation process is this wonderfully ordered creation with green trees and plants and animals and the clouds above, and everything's working harmoniously. And human beings are there at the center of that, given this goal of producing civilization and garden and order. And then you're like, wow, all of this has come about. Why? Because of the word of God, because of Jesus, sent by the Father and the power of the Spirit, all of the creation's gone from darkness and chaos to light and order and civilization and green plants, everything, all that, right? What happens in the plagues of the Exodus is this message, really. And if I was going to read Jeremiah 4, 22-28, but it's a bit long, I won't do it now. But Jeremiah 4, 22-28 is when the Lord says, if you don't know me, and you've forgotten who I am, you don't know me anymore, you're foolish. And the outcome of that is that the whole creation will end up becoming chaotic and dark again, and barren and lifeless. Yes. That's the effect of not having me. That's the outcome of not having me. The whole creation will unravel. Unravel. Like he fixed it all on that first day of creation. You know, he puts it all together in beautiful order, life and light. And he said, if you take me away, creation will fall apart. And there'll be nothing left except chaos and darkness. Now, in a way, that's what he's doing with the plagues. So with the very early one, where he's like, water, I have power over water. Well, that's really early in the creation thing. And what happens, there's this thing where he takes away the health and life and vitality and light. It ends up with darkness, and all the green trees are eaten up, and the animals die, and everything's unraveled and taken away, and there's just chaos left and destruction. And there comes a moment when, in Exodus 10, verse 7, the officials say Let the people go, that they may worship the Lord their God. Don't you realize that Egypt is ruined? And that word ruin is this word of destruction, chaos, unraveled. It's all taken apart. Look what's happened. Creation has fallen apart and darkness, lifeless, barren, chaotic. It's a deep lesson, isn't it? That's what it, so even that thing with the frogs thing, it's as if to say, if you don't have Jesus in your life, you will have other people in your life. And the frogs, remember in the Bible, are symbolic of like unseen enemies. So it's like, oh, I don't want anything to do with any spiritual things. No, that's not an option, friend. You're either with the person who rules over them and can defeat them, the champion, the divine champion, or you're vulnerable to other kinds of spiritual forces, the frog things of the Bible. You can't, you say, oh no, I'm not having anything to do with any of them. No, it's not an option. It's not an option. The frogs are coming. The frogs are coming. They're everywhere. See what I mean? It's quite a powerful point, isn't it? You either have Jesus, with Jesus, you can have safety and light and life and understanding and meaning and purpose and light of the creation makes sense. Without him, even civilization itself falls apart. So that's a big thing to think about when you're reading the plagues. They're not just random events. It's each one is speaking about what happens if you don't have Jesus. It's this. Here's a taste of what it means. Not just for this life, but for eternity. The darkness and the chaos and the ruin. Fourth heading, and this is the one of the Pharaoh character. Because why so many plagues? Why not just give one or two? Because he's not slow, but patient, wanting all to be saved. So the Lord could have just given one warning shot and said, right, here's a Nile one. No, right, I'll just destroy you all now. Or that's it, forget it, I don't care. He didn't do that. He just keeps persevering and saying, listen, 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 listen. He keeps doing that, or as one of the prophets says, he gets up early every day to stretch out his hands to people. That's how the Bible describes him. Every day he gets up early and he's like, listen. So here we see him just over and over again saying, maybe this time they'll get it. And why don't we do it a bit differently this time? Why don't we, like Goshen, it was the Goshen division. And he's like, if everyone in church in the Goshen area, they won't have any problems, but everyone else outside church will have problems. Surely everyone will see that. See, he's like patiently going, let's try another one. Let's try another one. Let's try another one. It's important that he does that. See, because Pharaoh, yeah, he's a monster of evil in the Bible. He's like this character that's terrible. Like, he's in the modern world, we go, he's like Hitler or something, you know. That's Pharaoh. Because he's maybe him or his father or grandfather had killed all those babies. And that's the kind of legacy of this Pharaoh guy. And he's like, I don't care. Slaves the worthless. Worthless. I'll kill them all. I'll kill them all. 3 million people, I don't care. Kill them all. And you say, well, how's he ended up like that? How's he ended up like that? The Bible explains. It's because the Lord patiently just keeps coming and saying, Pharaoh, please, listen. And then he's like, nah. And each time Pharaoh does that, it changes him. And he becomes worse person. That's why it's so serious. Every time you're confronted with this Lord Jesus and hear his voice, you either listen and come nearer, or you turn away and become worse and harder. But you cannot remain the same. You cannot remain the same. That's the really sobering thought. You cannot remain the same. You either are going to open your ears and be drawn to him, or you turn away and you get pushed away from him. But you cannot stay where you are. And Pharaoh is the example of that. The Lord has mercy on whoever he wants. And he would. Could he have had mercy on Pharaoh? Yeah, of course he could have mercy on Pharaoh. You say, you can't have mercy on Pharaoh. He's too evil. No. That doesn't matter how evil a person is. The question is, are they going to listen? Are they going to listen? Because if they listen, no matter how bad we've got, if we listen and just go, Lord, or even if we say, Lord, I'm blind, I can't see anymore, but will you help me see? Or, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I can't believe this, but I know I need to. Then he will. See, but Pharaoh's this warning shot. He wasn't, because the Lord said, listen, I could have destroyed you. Exodus 9:15. I could have destroyed you and all your people, but that's not why I've raised you. I raised you up to show you my power and make my name. I haven't raised you up to destroy you, Pharaoh. I've raised you up so you could be part of something wonderful. But each time Pharaoh's like, nah, nah. And he gets worse and worse and worse. See, and the thing, I always think of, there were other kings like him in the Bible. Xerxes, and the people go. Don't remember, they're in Persia. Let my people go. Yeah, right. Do you remember the stories where you've got Ezra and Nehemiah and these people, and they just go, "Can let the church go now? It's time for them to go back home to Canaan." Xerxes and Cyrus, they're like, "Yeah, okay. Do you need some money? Do you need some help? We'll help you go home." Amazing. And then there, like, Cyrus is like honored and very much like, oh, what a great guy, Cyrus. He's a Christian person. He's an anointed one. Cyrus. So Pharaoh could have just done that. There's examples of, let my people go. Yeah, all right. Do you need help? Go. And then there was an earlier Pharaoh, actually, in Genesis. Jacob died. And that Pharaoh said, okay, let me and all Egypt, let's all go to Canaan and go and see Jacob buried. And let's join in with church going to Canaan. Let's all go on an exodus to Canaan. That already happened in Genesis. There was already a Pharaoh said, yeah, let's all go to Canaan with you to the promised land because we want to honor you and your God and all that sort of thing. Wouldn't that have been amazing? So Pharaoh's even had an example of a Pharaoh doing that. And he's like, nah. Now, he's the one guy who won't do it, and it's scary. And you might say, but what would have happened if he'd done it? I'll tell you what would have happened. The Bible's anticipated it, because there's a weird little detail in Genesis 15, 18, going way back, when the Lord says to Abraham, I've got this idea for a promised land. Now, we think the promised land ends up just being like this little land of Canaan, a little strip of land, not even as big as Wales sort of thing, at the end of the Med, you know, that sort of size. That's not what the Lord's original vision was, you know. In Genesis 15, 18, he said, let's have a land that goes from the Nile to the Euphrates. Let's have a promised land that's huge and has Africa and Asia and all of this massive, like, what do they call that? The Mesopotamian Fertile Crescent or whatever. I don't know. It's a big, it's a huge thing, isn't it? But going right to the Nile. And he said, they should be part of this. The Egyptians, let's have that. And then you've got the Ethiopians and everything and all this. And then the Nile, how far does the Nile go? What a massive river. If you go right back to the origins of the Nile, you're going right down into Africa and everything. And the Lord said, yeah, that's it. I've got a vision for a promised land that goes from that includes the Nile and the Euphrates. So he was ready for that. He was ready to have the Egyptians join in with it like that and have this massive thing. Pharaoh, nah, it's not for me. Not for me. I don't want anything to do with the Lord. And he keeps doing it and ends up where he does. And it's interesting that even when he says, yeah, all right then, I know I've made a mistake now. I'm sorry. The reason you know he hasn't changed is he doesn't say, I'm going to speak to the Lord. I will kneel down and call out to the Lord for mercy. What does he do? Moses, you pray. You pray for me. You pray to your God for this to stop. And Moses each time must have thought, nah, Pharaoh, I will do that. But why don't you talk to him? You talk to him. He wants to hear from you, Pharaoh. That's what he really wants to hear from you. I speak to him all the time. Why don't you speak to him once? But Pharaoh won't. Every time he's like, you talk to him. And then Pharaoh's like, that's why Moses says, I know that you're not on the level, Pharaoh. I know. How? Just because of that. Psalm 95 warns us. If we hear his voice, we must not harden our hearts, because it's the most dangerous thing we can ever do. Because every time we do it, we damage ourselves. And we become pushed away from the Lord. 6 times Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Then the Lord says, I push you away. I harden your heart. Why does the Lord do that? Well, we'll think about that. So with the plague of blood, Pharaoh's heart became hard. He did it. Frogs, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Gnats, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Flies, that's another good one. The Zebubs, the flies. Who's the devil? Beelzebub, the lord of the flies. He couldn't handle this. The Lord sent the flies. Anyway, sorry, don't stop distracting me. Livestock, Pharaoh's heart was hard. Boils, now the Lord hardened his heart. It's like the Lord's going along with it now. He's like, yeah, you go. Almost pushing him away. But actually, in the hail one, in 934, Pharaoh's again responsible. He held his own heart. Why is all that happening? Pharaoh wouldn't have it. Do you remember one of my... some of you know me, know my favourite little bit of the whole Bible isn't even in the Old Testament. Although all the best bits of the Bible are in the Old Testament, except this one bit. It's Matthew 11, 25 to 30. It's my absolute favourite bit of the Bible. And in it, it says, the Father hides the truth from those who are clever. But he reveals the truth to little children, because this gives him great pleasure to do this. When you read that, you think, what's that about? Why is he hiding it? Well, he's not like anyone who just is clever. It's anyone who thinks they're clever. He's like, well, I'm powerful, I'm clever, I understand. Or I'm righteous, I'm religious, I'm moral, I've got a lot of money, I've got a lot of status. Whatever it is. And he's like, okay, you're trusting in those things, in your ability. And so the father doesn't even say, okay, I'll just leave you to see how you get on with it. No, he doesn't even do that. He says, I'm going to make sure you don't understand. I'm going to hide the truth from you as long as you're doing that. The father literally says, hides the truth from people. He won't let them find out what is all going on in life while they're like that. He hides it. So that's like the hardening bit. He hardens a person. Nah, you can't. I am not going to let you find out the truth as long as you're like this. I'm not going to let you. But he loves, it says he delights to reveal it to little children. So if a person's like, oh man, what a fool I am that I've been like this throughout my life and hardened my heart. Lord, I just don't know anything. Everything in my life's just nothing. Then he's like, oh, listen, I'll show you the answer now. I'll show it to you easily. Now that's what happens with Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the example where the father's like, I'm going to hide this from him. I am not going to let him see it because of the way he is. Here's a little quote from C.S. Lewis, and then we're done there. We're just tidying up. C.S. Lewis, there are 2 types of people in heaven. It's not 2 types of people in heaven, but in the end, what decides what happens to us when we die, sort of thing? What happens? What decides what happens to us when we die? And it's those who say to God, your will be done. So they are the ones that will, like, forget my will. Your will be done. But you see, on the other hand, there's those who are like, no, I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. And in the end, the Lord says, okay, your will be done. Your will be done. And that's what Moses, in the last time he really speaks to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, I never want to see your face again. And Moses says to him, as you say, so will it be. You won't see me again. And that is the sober truth. We will live our lives, and we might say, well, I'll get to God some other time. I'll get to God some other time. Not now. It's too disruptive. I'm enjoying this thing in my life. Well, that's when I can't be bothered. And we're hardening our heart. And there will come a point where the Lord's like, okay, your will be done. You will not see my face again. You will not hear my voice again. Isn't that sobering? We don't have it in our power to decide when we will listen. He gives us these chances. And they may not ever come again. They may not ever come again. And so that's our final little thought for us. Pharaoh, in Exodus 7-11, is serious business, and he's remembered all the way through the Bible because the Lord had raised him up to show him good things and for him to be part of church and all that. No. I don't want to listen. And then in the end, okay, your will be done. So be it. And that's the final verdict upon this person. So we have to stop playing games with the living God if that's what we're doing. He may never give us ears to hear again. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Each person reaps what they sow. It's not in our effort or power to say, well, I've decided now, I'm going to find out what God's all about. No, you don't have that power. We need to be humbled. We cannot play games with the living God. And this Lord Jesus, he's either the rock we build on, this is what the Bible says, he's the great rock of the universe. He's either the rock we build on, or he's the rock that kind of crushes us. But either way, you can't get away. You are going to be determined by this man. Either drawn to him or crushed by him. That's what the Bible repeatedly says. We dare not turn away. And as Psalm 95 warns us, if we hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And it's not all the bad things it's not all the bad things we've done that will cut us off. And the good things won't get us near. It's this. Do you hear his voice? If you hear his voice, all the bad things we've done can be forgiven and washed away. If we don't hear his voice, all the good we've ever done is meaningless. Hear his voice. Don't play games. And that lovely Matthew 11, you know, the Father hides the truth from those who think themselves clever, think they don't need him. He says, I won't let you discover the truth. But if we come like a child, he delights to show us. And then Jesus just said after that, come to me. Just come to me if you're weary and weighed down with it all. And I'll give you rest. I'll show you really how to live. And give rest for your very souls. And that's our message today. Let's be part of the Exodus. To escape that slavery and hardness and the tyranny of the gods and the idols that cannot save, can always let us down, drain us of life. Let us escape from that slavery. And we won't harden our hearts. We want to open our ears and say, Lord, I want to hear, I want to see. Even if I'm struggling to, I want that. I want to come to you. I'm weary. Will you give me rest? Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the honour, all the power, all the glory, now and forever. Amen. Well, that's Pharaoh for us, and the plagues. It's a great bit of the Bible. Oh, I've started the song. Right, we'll have to sing it.